Matthew 28, well, of course, all four of the Gospels have the record of the resurrection. And that's actually very difficult to put the story together, because the verses jump, and one Gospel will have a part of the story, and another Gospel will have another part of the story, and so there was a, I think it was 2009. Yeah, 2009. We did a whole camp. Do you remember the camp out in Oakdale? And we did it about the resurrection appearances and the order of them and everything.
Yeah.
And so, if you want to refresh about what really is the order and how they all work, you can go and listen to those teachings again, because they were really, it was really neat. But what I want to talk about today is about first fruits and resurrection. And so in Matthew 28, you have to read the very first verse of chapter 28 by itself. So it goes, "Now in the evening of the Sabbath, as it was twilight on the first of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the grave." They usually, we think of the resurrection happening in the morning, right? Where the stone rolled away and the angel came there, and then by the time the women got there, he was already risen. But actually, Jesus was buried on Wednesday, the 14th of Nisan, right at sunset.
Wednesday.
And so then he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So if you count them exactly, which you can't get 3 days from Friday to Sunday, but if you count 72 hours from sunset on Wednesday, that means he would have been raised on sunset, right around sunset on Saturday. And so this verse right here, now in the evening of the Sabbath, it's talking about the weekly Sabbath was almost over, which was that Saturday. So as it's getting dark, so it would be the start of the first of the week, because they reckon the day starting in the evening. Mary comes, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary come to see the grave. That's all they did. And at that point, he was still not raised. So either they were somewhat far off, or it all looked the same as what it was. There were guards guarding the grave, and so they didn't want to come too close. But now you have to go over to John chapter 20. And keep your finger in Matthew, too. So chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Now on the first of the week, Mary Magdalene came in the early morning while it was dark to the tomb, and she saw the stone that it was taken away from the grave." All right. So she comes two times, once in the evening, and she doesn't see anything. And then, but by the time she comes, when it's still dark, in chapter 20 of John, verse 1, the stone is already taken away from the grave. Okay, so go back to Matthew. Then this is where you have to read verses 2 to 4. "And behold, a great earthquake occurred, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and came near and rolled the stone from the opening, and he was sitting on it." That would have been really an amazing sight, huh? To see, and see this big, gigantic stone that was rolled in front of the sepulcher, and have the stone be completely rolled away, and then an angel sitting on the top of it. "And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white like snow. And those who were watching trembled with fear of him and became like dead men."
Yes.
So who was it talking about there that became like dead men?
The guards.
The guards, right. They had all these guards guarding the tomb, and then all of a sudden, an angel comes down, the stone gets rolled away, which is impossible to do, you know, without several people pushing it. And right in front of their eyes, the stone gets rolled away, and then there's this angel. And so they just went like... and fell like dead men, and they ran away pretty fast from there. Okay, now I'll go back to John. So that was the time of the actual resurrection, was Saturday evening right at sunset. So now we just need to read the record of what happened while it was still dark in John chapter 20. And this is just kind of setting the stage for you so that when I talk about the first fruits, you'll see how it all unfolded exactly as it had been foreshadowed in the festival. So, verse 1, now on the first of the week, Mary Magdalene came in the early morning while it was dark to the tomb. And she saw the stone that it was taken away from the grave. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to that other disciple whom Jesus loved. And she said to him, they have taken our Lord from the tomb, and I do not know where they have put him. The word tomb, there is an idiom in Aramaic that just means house of the grave. It's the house where the grave was. And Simon Peter went, and that other disciple, and they came to the tomb. And both of them were running together, but that disciple ran before Simon and came to the tomb first. And he looked in and saw the linen clothes laid there, but he did not indeed enter. Now Simon came after him and entered the tomb and saw the linen clothes laid there, and the cloth that had been bound around his head, not with the linen clothes, but folded and placed aside in a certain place. Then that disciple who had come to the tomb first entered also, and he saw and believed. For they did not yet know from the scriptures that he was going to rise from the dead. So this is, Mary comes, right? She observes that the stone is rolled away. So she runs back to tell Peter and this other disciple, whom we believe is Lazarus, but it doesn't say who, what his name is. And they all run. Peter and the disciple run back to the grave to see what's happening, and they go in. Here's the place where it fills in about how there were two angels there, and they say that he is risen. That's from Luke. He's not here. Why are you looking in the tomb? He's not here. He is risen, right? But I want to go on and read what happened to Mary. Verse 11. Now Mary was standing by the grave and was crying. And as she cried, she looked into the grave. And she saw two angels in white who were sitting, one by his pillows and one at his feet, where the body of Jesus had been laid. And they said to her, the angels said to her, woman, why are you crying? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him. So what did she think?
They stole the body.
Yeah. And she was weeping because she wanted to go and to mourn at the grave. And also, the women had been preparing spices to bring to bury him properly. You know, when they finally do get to come close enough to the grave, they find out that the body's not there anymore. But still doesn't understand about that he's actually raised. Mm. You see that? Mm-hmm. Okay, so verse 14. She said this, and she turned back and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you crying, and whom do you seek? Now she thought that he was the gardener, and said to him, my Lord, if you have taken him, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and take him away. She had this idea, like, she would go rescue the body and, you know, solve the whole problem, right? And Jesus said to her, verse 16, Mary, and she turned around and said to him in Hebrew, Rabuni, which means teacher. It's a shortened form of rabbi or Rabuni. So then, verse 17 is a key verse. It says, Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And then Mary Magdalene came and declared to the disciples that she had seen our Lord and that he had told her these things. So Mary Magdalene is the first one that Jesus appears to. And it says that in one of the other Gospels. But in this verse here in 17, it says, Jesus tells her, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." So we don't understand why he said that. If you go to...
Why didn't she recognize him?
Yeah, well, because she was turned away, I think.
You said she turned away.
Mm-hmm. Partially that, but also it's possible that with his resurrected body, it could change forms, because when he was on the road to Emmaus, the two men didn't recognize him either, and so he revealed himself to them. But in Luke, okay, go over to Luke 24. I'm sorry, it should be Mark. Mark 16. Yes. So when the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come to anoint him. And early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb while the sun was rising. So this is later. Okay, Mary Magdalene sees Jesus for the first time while it's yet dark. And then she comes back with the women and the other women, and they bring the spices. And they were saying among themselves, "Who will roll the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" Now, Mary had already seen that the tomb was empty, right? So, there's a little bit of conflict here, and I'm not sure exactly how to solve it other than either Mary Magdalene wasn't actually with the other women here, or it's jumping the verses again. But they were saying, you know, how did the stone get rolled away? Because evidently Mary had told them, at least, that the stone was rolled away. And they looked and saw that the stone was indeed rolled away, for it was very great. And they entered the tomb and saw a young man who was sitting on the right side and wrapped around him with a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold the place where he was laid. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that, behold, he goes before you to Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." And when they had heard, they fled and went out of the grave, for amazement and trembling had taken hold on them, and they did not speak to anyone, for they were afraid. In verse 9, here's where we know that Mary Magdalene was the one who he had appeared to first.
Right there.
Early on the first of the week, he had risen and appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. All right, back to Matthew. You can see how you can get confused really fast when you read all 4 of these, right? Mm. But I'll explain it to you as we go along. Chapter 28. This is the same part as we just read about. Verse 7. "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you to Galilee. There you will see him, and behold, I have told you." And they went away quickly from the grave with fear and with great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met up with them and said to them, "Peace be to you." And they came near and clasped his feet and worshiped him. So this is later in the morning, right? Early morning. The angels appear to the women and they tell them that he is risen. And then they are so amazed that they start to go back towards the disciples again. And Jesus appears to the women and they touch him and worship him. So between the time that Jesus appeared to Mary and he told her, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father," and the time that he appears to the women on their way back to tell the disciples, he allows them to touch him. So why and how? And how does that all work? What happened in between was the fulfillment of the Day of First Fruits. So we need to go to Leviticus chapter 23. Passover. Remember all the times I've explained about how Jesus was the Passover lamb, right? He was actually killed exactly at the time that the Passover lamb was being killed in the temple on the 14th of Nisan. Everything that the lamb was doing during the time coming up towards that too, he fulfilled. So why should we be surprised that he also fulfills the rest of the feast of unleavened bread? The feast of unleavened bread was 7 days long. It started on Passover on the 14th of Nisan, and so it went for 7 days after that. And in the middle of the days of unleavened bread, there was an offering called the wave sheaf offering, or the offering of the Day of First Fruits. And we read about it in when God set it up in Leviticus 23, starting in verse 9. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf.'" Now remember that part, okay? "To be accepted on your behalf. 'On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin." That's just a small amount. "And you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." What it was before they could actually harvest the whole rest of the barley harvest, they needed to bring an offering of the first fruits of that harvest and wave it before the altar. So what would constitute this wave sheaf offering? I'm reading from an article that was written in a long time ago, 1997 or something like that, called Resurrection and Acceptance. But he says in here, "A casual reading of the scripture would seem to indicate that each farmer would cut a sheaf of grain, take it to the temple, and the priest would somehow wave it around in the ceremony, for each person. But that's not how it was practiced. What actually happened was that they had a procedure where they would go out the night before the wave offering was going to be presented, and they would cut the grain offering at that time then during the night they would prepare it, and by the morning sacrifice of the next day, then they would present the flour that was made from this first fruit cutting, right? And they would wave it over the altar. So here's how it worked, all right? Let me read the record of how they did it. Yeshua was laid in the tomb just prior to sunset on Wednesday. 3 days, 3 nights later brings us to sunset at the end of the weekly Sabbath. Was there anything important going on exactly at sunset on the end of the weekly Sabbath? Yes. Because the first fruits of the harvest was being cut at that time. What wonderful rehearsals God had prepared for those that are able to hear them. Here is the first of the first fruits rising out of his grave at the exact moment in time that the wave sheaf is being cut free from the earth. How they did the ceremony was, this is a description of it. I'm just going to read it to you because it's really kind of neat. This is how they practiced it in the first century. It probably is not exactly how they practiced it all the way, you know, up until this time. But during the first century, by that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had a lot of rituals, you know, of how they proceeded to do things, right? So this is how they did it. It was probably about the same time, the end of the Sabbath, that a noisy throng prepared to follow delegates from the Sanhedrin to the ceremony of cutting the Passover sheep. This Passover sheep was reaped in public the evening before it was offered, and it was to witness this ceremony that the crowd had gathered around the elders. Already on the 14th of Nisan, the spot whence the first sheep was to be reaped had been marked by tying it together in bundles, just like how the grave was marked, right, exactly where he was going to be reaped from. And usually they did it in the valley of the Kidron Valley, which was very near to Jerusalem. When the time for cutting the sheep had arrived, that is, on the evening of the 17th of Nisan, even though it was a Sabbath, just as the sun went down, three men, each with a sickle and a basket, set to work. Clearly, to bring out what was distinctive in the ceremony, they first asked the bystanders three times each of these questions. Has the sun gone down?
Yes.
And then you ask, with this sickle? You're holding up the sickle?
Yes.
Into this basket?
Yes.
And on this Sabbath?
Yes.
Shall I reap?
Yes.
And having each time been answered in the affirmative, they cut down the barley to the amount of one ephah. So what's really interesting is the Sabbath stuff, because it's at the end of the Sabbath, right? And but they ask, is it dark? So I thought, you know, once it got dark, then the Sabbath would have already been ended. But I was reading about how they determined where the end of the Sabbath was if they saw three stars in the sky, and it would have been the time of the full moon. So this period of time where it had started to be dark, but you still didn't see three stars, that was the exact time that they reaped the sheaf, and that was the exact time that Jesus Christ was resurrected. Isn't that cool? And another question that bothers people sometimes is why, you know, how did the priest get to do this kind of work on the Sabbath? If it was still the Sabbath, right, then they were working. And there were all the prohibitions about not working on the Sabbath. Well, there is a wonderful record. Let's see, where is it? I guess I didn't write it down. But the priest could do this type of work if it was temple work, it was perfectly legal that temple service be performed on the Sabbath day. And in Matthew 12, it says, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and yet are blameless? Because the priests were allowed to do work on the Sabbath, but not other people. So that's why the crowd is following the priests. They do the reaping, and then they go back and they prepare the barley for being able to get it processed, which they bake it, and then they put it through all this, these sieves, so it was very, very fine flour, and come up with only like one small portion of it to be ready to do the offering. Okay, so now you want to hear what the offering was like? Okay. The wave sheaf offering was performed the morning following the cutting of the barley sheaf. Okay, we got that part. The tenth part of the flour was taken for the wave sheaf offering, and this amounted to an omer. And that's about 5 pints, or a little bit more than a quart. It was prepared like any other meal offering, with a bit of oil added to it and a handful of frankincense. And then it was weighed before the Lord, and a handful was taken and burned on the altar. Then the remainder was eaten by the priests. So they would wave it like this. They would bring it forward and back, and then side to side, so that it covered all the distances and directions, because it was representative of all the people bringing their offering. Once the wave sheaf offering had been accepted by God, the general barley harvest could begin. And about the time the barley harvest was completed, then the wheat harvest would start. So actually what the day of first fruits started was what they called counting the omer. Remember, it's an omer, right? They counted exactly 50 days from that time that they waved the sheaf offering to when it's the day of Pentecost. Every week they would count the week again in each one of the days. So there's 50 days between the day of first fruits and day of Pentecost.
Seven Sabbaths.
Seven Sabbaths, that's right. Mm-hmm. All right, so why is it that when we read in the Gospels about how Mary Magdalene could not touch Jesus, but then by the time he had come and appeared to the women, they could touch him. It's because during that time is when Jesus Christ ascended to the Father and presented himself as the first fruits. And you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection and everything. Why we believe in the resurrection. Let me just read this little part to you too. A priest could not go on duty at the temple unless he was ritually clean. This was accomplished by each priest being immersed in a specially constructed mikvah, which is like a baptism immersion pool, before going on duty for that day. So when the sacrifices were offered, part of the ritual usually involved sprinkling blood on the altar, and they would purify their garments and purify them, right? So during the time between when the priest was purified and the time he presented the offering, he was not allowed to touch any person. Otherwise, he would perhaps become unclean. That is the reason why he told Mary not to touch her, because he had been purified and was ready to present himself to the throne of God as the altar of God, and he couldn't allow anyone to touch him at that point. But then once he had ascended to the altar in heaven to be accepted by the Father, it was this reason that he used words similar to those of the priest on his way to the altar. "I touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father," is what he said in John 20. Remember, we read that? Okay, what the priest would say on their way to the offering of the first fruits was, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the altar." So he was literally speaking the words as our high priest. And what he did by going to present himself to God and saying, "Here I am, here's the blood that was sacrificed. I am the first fruits of those who have been raised from the dead." So that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20, "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first of those asleep." What does King James say? "The first fruits of them that slept."
I have the...
What is the
EIV?
ESV?
ESV. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep."
The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And verse 21, "And as by way of a man came death, so also by way of a man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all men die, so also in Christ all live, each in his order." Christ was the first. So just like the sheep had been cut as the first part of the harvest, then it was presented to God, that meant that they could reap the rest of the harvest, and all the rest of the sheaves, meaning us, are going to be able to be reaped now that Christ is the first. And after that, those who are of Christ at his coming. And then will be the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when every rule and every authority and all power cease. For he is going to reign until he places all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy, death, will be abolished. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
Part of the whole idea of resurrection, too, when Jesus presented himself to the throne of God and showed himself alive from the dead, he was accepted by God. Like, yes, this is the price. It's done. It's over. And if you just turn to Ephesians chapter 4 to see what happened when he ascended. Because the question was, what did he do when he ascended up there? You know? They're like, "Here I am." And of course, God knew that, right? But this is what he did. Chapter 4, verse 8. "Because of this, it is said, he ascended to the height, and he captured captivity, and he gave gifts to men." And then there's the parenthesis. "Now, what is it that he ascended, unless he had also first descended to the depths of the earth?" He had to be in the ground 3 days and three nights in order to ascend from there. "Now, he who descended is he who also ascended higher than all the heaven, so that he would complete all." What are some of the other translations of that? Verse 10.
"He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things."
Fill all things, right. That was the purpose of him going up to the ascension, is that he would fulfill all things, the last bit of everything that was required so that he could come back down with gifts for men. And he literally captured everything that would hold us captive in our lives. And then when he came back down, he brought the gift of salvation, first of all, to everyone who believed. But then he also brought the gifts of apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. So it was a lot bigger deal than just going up and saying, here, I'm raised from the dead, and being even the beginning of the harvest, where everyone after this is going to also be resurrected. It has to do with how the final price was paid, and that in the resurrection, coming back, that he brought salvation and eternal life, as well as gifts to the body of Christ, which then, of course, is fulfilled later on the day of Pentecost. Like, the last verse I want to read is back to 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 51. Behold, I'm telling you a mystery. Not all of us will sleep, but all of us will be changed. We're all going to end up having the same beautiful, resurrected, spiritual body that Christ rose with. Because he's the first fruits, right? And the harvest is the same. After it, we get to have his body also. Suddenly, as in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump sounding, and the dead will rise without corruption, and we shall be changed. For this one that was going to be corrupted will put on incorruption, and this one that was going to die will put on immortality. Now when this one that is corrupted puts on incorruption, and this one that dies immortality, then the saying will happen that is written, death is swallowed in victory. Where is your death, sting, or where is your victory, grave? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but blessed be God who gives us the victory by way of our Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase about, O death, where is your sting, and O grave, where is your victory? It comes from Hosea, where the answer to the question of, O death, where is your sting, is, I will ransom you from the power of the grave. That's what Hosea 13 says. So when you read that phrase, you're supposed to remember, oh yeah, I'm going to be ransomed from the power of the grave, exactly like our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the story of the first fruits.